About what I'd like to do, Lord willing, this morning and also this evening. You can see I've simply called the message Forgiveness Part 1, and then tonight Part 2. The basic text in both cases is Colossians 3:13. And what I've been doing at the Tuscola congregation that I've been with for the last, as the interim pastor for the last year and a half, it's our home church, but also I haven't lost our pastor a year ago in November. We're in a transition period. We've been going through Colossians, and it's not obvious when you read Colossians, but just briefly, it was even in Paul's day a has-been city on a perilous decline. And then in addition to that, Paul probably was never in it. It seems when he came past this way, he had other, if you will, more important things to do. He quite likely never visited the city. It's a has-been city, a congregation he never visited, probably a smaller one, and definitely one who's, if you will, want to say a sort of our enduring sense of it is one which had a doctrinal problem, but that's not what I'm addressing this morning. Tucked within his counsel, I'm looking for a text here. We're reading a New International Version. Okay, here we go. He talks a fair bit about how do you relate to other human beings, of which forgiveness is a very important piece. I'd like to talk about that this morning in a context. So we've been doing a series. You get two pieces out of that series. I'm going to read first from Matthew chapter 18. And it's a story that you will, I have no doubt, know immediately. And that reading, and then also the reading tonight, will be illustrative of what we're talking about. And, of course, our reading from Genesis, you realize Joseph's meeting up with his brothers, it's a story of forgiveness. The word doesn't come in there, but the actions do, okay? And same with some of these other pieces. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. So Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Up to seven times. Now, I need to pause for just a second. I know you know what's coming, and I know at first you're likely to say, "Isn't this cute?" You know how narrow his scope was. Can I suggest his scope actually was very generous? To think about forgiving somebody seven times over is a generous act. So approach it from that point of view. Up to seven times? Jesus answered, "Look, I'm telling you, not seven times, but 77 times. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all that he had, be sold off to pay the debt. Now the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything." Now, by the way, it's an impossible task, but that's how the story tells it. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, no small debt, but by comparison, minuscule. 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you back." But he refused. And instead he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owes. Now, here's Jesus' conclusion to the story. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. And please note that, from the heart. That part I'd like to deal with this evening. I'd like to do some preliminary things this morning. So in its setting, this whole scenario comes before us in Colossians, which, if I could paraphrase the message, which will not surprise any of you, if you relate to God, if you are in Christ, how you relate to heaven has everything to do with how you relate to other human beings. And so in Colossians chapter 3, as Paul is saying, we need to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, and here's our central text, Colossians 3, 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And thereby echoing that story Jesus told. Father in heaven, I would pray for a couple of things at least. First, for myself, because I know that anything I offer to others, I'm absolutely subject to that as well. Second, with a special heart for people of all ages and backgrounds who perhaps as they survey the things that have come at them in life, will be able to see those smaller things that they can relatively easily discharge and never think about again, but may have some that are especially hurtful and grievous. And with such in mind, I'd like to ask, please, that what we do this morning and, Lord willing, this evening will truly be a profound help, not merely to the thinking and perception, but to the actions and from the heart of men, women, and children, young adults here as well. We're needing this. They need it, yes, but we need it. And would you allow that today? I pray in His name. Amen. So I found myself in recent months burdened by the subject. It's not a new subject to me. It's not a new subject to you. It's been around. We know how important, as everyone here knows, or at least can reasonably guess, if you were to take your Bible and survey the whole thing hundreds of times, Old and New Testament, the matter of our call to forgiveness is there. It's throughout the Bible. It's a very important part of knowing God. Has something to do with being forgiven and forgiving. You know that before I say anything. And in a way, that makes the job easy as well as hard. Because as I was just reflecting in myself and I was thinking about some situations in our church, nothing public or problematic, but just general life situations, and as I have been just interacting with many people in counseling sessions in recent months, I realized I was looking at a recurrent thread. And that was that even though everybody knows this stuff goes with the Christian faith, there were not a few people having real struggles with forgiveness. Now, the most common thing was people struggling to forgive somebody else an offense. Okay. In some cases, I think, the struggle was people struggling to realize they themselves were really forgiven. The struggle's going both ways. And I kept on seeing it come up. And I knew on the one hand, as I think you do as well, this is one of these topics, actually this is the topic, where after Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, do you realize he comments on himself, does a mini commentary on the Lord's Prayer he's just taught his disciples, and it's on this topic, has to do with forgiveness. That's right after that. If you're not sure about that, trust me, you can check that out. It's in Matthew chapter 6. All right. I realized I was dealing with some people, and this always exists deep inside of me, and maybe you as well, who struggle with anger at this or that person over something really damaging that was done, and sometimes years in the past, sometimes many, many years in the past. And they struggle profoundly with being angry, still being angry. The littlest thing sort of pops the anger up to the surface, suggesting something has yet to be done. So these are the kinds of things that I was seeing. And add to that, I was listening to the way certain people were supposedly living through what God wanted them to do on forgiveness. I don't want to be judgmental, but I just had my suspicions. I thought, I think some of these people are struggling with some of the things I've struggled with, which is, how do you really forgive from the heart? And sometimes we do it, attempt to do it as a sort of a perfunctory, well, I've forgiven that, it's done. And if you have, that's great. I won't begrudge you. If it's a quick process, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying it's okay sometimes to suspect what you think was done on the surface really is still working down below. Let me tell you a little situation that came to me a handful of years ago that illustrated where I think we need to do some correctives. And I want to be very careful. Because, by the way, just I can tell you right now where I'm not going to go with this. I'm not going to end up, you know, pushing you and hitting you and throwing stuff at you, saying you've got to forgive, you've got to forgive, you got to. I mean, you do. You already know that. But I need help doing that. And that's what I'm interested in, the help through it. Here's a situation that came up. It was a handful of years ago. I was guest preaching at a church, not in our denomination. It was another one in the greater Pittsburgh area. I don't remember what the topic was. It doesn't matter. What happened that's so memorable is what happened afterwards. I was approached after the service. I'd preached on whatever and talked with people. And a woman came up and she said, would you, after we've had our social hour, would you sit down with me over coffee and talk to me about forgiveness? She says, because I've got a major issue to deal with, and I'm just beside myself. I said, sure. So we had the coffee hour, greeted people, most left. We sat down, we talked. She said, here's what happened. She said, just last week, she said, you may have seen it in the news, she said, just last week, my sister, who is the controller for such and such a town in the greater Pittsburgh area, was arrested along with the mayor of the town for widespread major embezzlement. She's in jail. She's, you know, they're processing charges and, you know, likely there'll be a, you know, conviction and jail term and so on and so forth. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, that's not the trouble. She said, the trouble is this. She said, the moment this news got out, immediately, she said, now this is a woman in her probably 50s, let's say. She said, immediately, she said, my mother is on the phone to me, preaching at me, you've got to forgive your sister. You've got to forgive your sister. You must forgive her. You're a Christian. Christians forgive, so you've got to forgive your sister. And I paused and I said, that was a fast phone call. You know, obviously, your sister's got issues. She says it's been her whole life. If she's not in trouble here doing stuff, if she's not stealing from this person, if she's not cheating that person, it's everywhere. I said, she says. So she said, and then she says, what am I supposed to do? I know the Bible says forgive. She says, I can't, and I'm not ready to do that. And I paused, and I thought for a moment. And I thought, that's because, and I said this to her, at this particular moment, forgiveness is not the issue. And that completely changed the playing field. I said, you know, the couple things that stand out to me is you've got a person who violates her relationships, who deceives her family, who cheats other people, and who's given every piece of evidence that she plans to keep on living this way in life. At least that's the appearance right now. She's someone who uses people, manipulates people, and then your family has learned to sort of use the gospel to then facilitate more of it. You didn't mean to, perhaps, but that's what's going on. And we talked a lot more, but that turning point, that ability to take something off the table for a while, I said, look, forgiveness is going to come in as an issue down the road, but I said, that's not where our concern is right now. And so when you start to say, let's separate out some things, and let's not simply be facilitating, because you say, if I forgive somebody once, is there a risk that they'll use that to say to themselves, I got away with it once, I can do it again? Of course, it's a risk. But I said there are ways to work through that and around that are more productive. So and this is a pretty extreme story, but I've heard on a smaller scale many other things that I would say kind of fit in that camp, where there's something else that simply is being ignored and almost encouraged when it shouldn't be, because a Christian principle has been applied. So I'm interested in getting at something that is necessary for healthy relationships. I'm convinced if we do not know how to forgive, then we've got huge obstacles coming. But I think you knew that already. I don't think that's nothing new. All right. I'm intrigued at something else, however, which you may not be aware of, is in the body of self-help literature from some of the people I've consulted anyway, the body of what I like to call general psychology. And by the way, there's many kinds of general psychology. The topic of forgiveness from not any Christian background is starting to come up in the literature more and more. So I heard some years ago about forgiveness therapy. I thought it was kind of interesting. I've heard of gestalt, you know, I've heard of behavioral. But now, forgiveness therapy, I thought this is very interesting. Someone somewhere is realizing there's something necessarily, if you will, at least human about this need. As well as now, and happily, I'm seeing literature that is bridging the Christian world as well as, if you will, the general reading world and saying, look, you've got to wrestle with this if you're going to deal with life. So, forgiveness. Let's talk about a couple things. This is not complicated, but let's get some roots here. Forgiveness involves, and if you go back to classical times and classical word, sort of trails for the couple words, aphemia, phasis, that are about 142 times in the New Testament alone. It's a lot of times. In the classical Greek world, it means to release someone from a debt or obligation. Okay, I don't think that'll surprise you. To release someone from a debt or obligation. Someone had some kind of obligation or responsibility to you of some sort, and on whatever grounds you say, you know what, let's act as if you didn't have it. And sometimes literally a little certificate, a written cancellation of debt certificate could be written. You know, it's just like the opposite of the IOU sheet. You know, this says you don't IOU, you don't IOU me. You just, it's done. It's as if it was paid. Either it was really paid or as if it's paid, done, you're a free person. So it's not surprising that that word then gets taken into the Greek Old as well as New Testament for meaning the things that God does toward sinners. Okay, in other words, what you think about, you know about forgiveness, you're right. I'm not trying to say you're wrong. I'm saying you're right. It has to do with God looking at people who are obligated because of a wrong and acting as if they're completely released from their obligation. So here's one of many, many examples, Psalm 25:18. Look upon my affliction, O God. Look upon my trouble and forgive my sins. Whatever you're reading that as, you're right. So stick with that. That's a starting point. Okay? It includes some shades of variation as well that go with that. Okay? So releasing from the guilt or obligation of something, if you do that, let's say there was some kind of a punishment that was supposed to go with that. And if you release over here, you're also canceling a punishment. At least you can be. I won't say the two always go together, but at least for us with God, they do go together. At least we, in our punishment obligation, are freed up. So release from a debt, release from punishment that would have gone for not paying or paying off that debt. Let's go a little bit further here. Romans 3:25, that God displayed the crucified Jesus as a propitiation in his blood, that was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins that had been committed. So it sometimes involves this kind of like, just let it all go. Just act as if it never happened. We know it happened, whatever the it is, but we'll act as if it, or just go right past it and keep going. And of course, in the parable that we just read from Matthew chapter 18, which is the negative version of the story that we read in Genesis, people face choices every day, perhaps, or at least very frequently, to say, okay, someone owed me something. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to say, you still owe that to me? Because sometimes that's the right way to go. Are you going to say, we'll find a way around it, negotiate it? Are you going to say, I'm going to act as if it never happened? We have a number of choices here. And choices to let something go or to require it or mediate it somehow. And that's what we're dealing with, forgiveness. Now, let me tease out a couple things to separate a couple things we're not talking about. Because there are some things that often need to go as a package. Deal with forgiveness, but they have to be separated. And this is where some of the changes take place. Some of the ways in which the way I might deal with you on one situation, or you might deal with me on another, I might deal with you on another, you might deal with me on another, these actually may be different from each other, even though they have in common Christians forgiving Christians. Here's some of the differences. We have a saying, you've all heard it, maybe you've said it, time to forgive and forget. Now, I think it's probably taken from the passage of the Bible that says God is, as it were, forgets our sins. But please take that as a metaphor, because if it's meant literally, think about it, if it were meant literally, because some people think it's literal, if it were meant literally, you did it for sin and God forgot it, then you could say, hey, I know something God doesn't know. Right? That doesn't work. But that will be the impact if you really believe God literally forgave a sin. Can human beings forgive sins and offenses? I'd like to suggest not very readily. Okay? So sometimes, actually, the way you act best in acts of forgiveness is actually remembering them. But what you do with the remembrance, that's the question, where you're going to run with it or not. Okay? So I want to leave out the forgetting part. That's a confusion. That's misleading. Secondly, someone can be forgiven, but not necessarily have proven himself trustworthy. And if they haven't had a chance to prove themselves trustworthy, they may be trustworthy, but you don't know that. You know, sometimes when a person has been involved in a deep sin and they repent from it, they're so repulsed by what they've done, they truly never will do that again. I have a good friend who got himself into some huge trouble in life, and it was a painful road out, and he truly walked out. To every appearance, he's lived a solid life. And his metaphor was, if you stick a sharp pencil in your eyeball once, you don't want to do it again. Okay, good. So that works for us. However, you also know this other thing that's sometimes true, too. Someone who's done a sin once and has gotten used to doing the sin often, it's easy to slip back into it. So if someone has badly violated your trust, very badly, and then you have a chance maybe tomorrow to trust them again, I'm not saying you should automatically do that. All right? It just doesn't make sense. If you have a friend who, when they went into your house, ripped you off and stole all your fine china, silver, and cash, and then they come back and say, I'm so sorry, you, I pawned it all, I've spent the money, I have no way to pay you back, would you forgive me? Whatever your outcome was, I'd like to advise you, even if you do forgive them, don't say, well, why don't you come over and look at my new fine china tomorrow? Don't do that. Because they have to have a time to build up. Forgiveness does not necessarily address justice. Because sometimes you can have justice and forgiveness next to each other where someone has to pay off a debt and responsibility, whatever that looks like, even though they are forgiven. You got that? You see? So they can go next together. The one doesn't mean the other is necessarily out of it. And now I'll try one more. You know that often forgiveness and reconciliation go together. You know, so-and-so forgave so-and-so, so-and-so forgave so-and-so back, and they are friends once again. You like to see when that happens. We have stories that are wonderful stories about that. It doesn't always happen. You realize this. In fact, sometimes there's a party who says, I refuse to be reconciled. I won't forgive you. I will not take any steps of any kind, even though God may tell me from heaven to do them. And the first party is saying, can I still forgive? I believe the answer is yes, but there may not be a reconciliation necessarily able to go with it. And when you start to separate these two and take them one at a time, that makes far more sense. Let me make a couple observations. First off, acts of forgiveness of some kind, and if you want at this point to think in your own mind and heart, what are the things that have been the most challenging of my life, where in my relationships with people, situations, the things that have really pressed me the most? You can think about that. Think about those acts and think about those places where you have to say to yourself, will I forgive? All right? Think about them and ask yourself this question. When I have been able to forgive, where is my forgiveness focused? All right? Where is my forgiveness focused? Think of someone who has objectively, where you can honestly say, this person over here did something to me, and it was wrong, and they knew it, and they didn't care, and they inflicted injury. And then, you know, we've got our safe distance, and I had to decide, will I forgive? And you've decided yes. I take one of those times where you've been able to do that. Where is the forgiveness focused? And at first glance, you may say, what I would have said for many years, well, it's focused on the person who hurt me. All right? There's a little bit of truth to that. It's with reference to that person. But I'd like to suggest something else. It has to do more with two other things. First, it's a more Godward thing than a manward thing. Here's why I'm saying this. Because any kind of forgiveness I'm going to be doing is always going to be on this larger umbrella. Yeah, we owed a few hundred denarii here, but it's in contrast to many, and using the terminology of Jesus, the talents, the massive, the national debt kind of stuff that was owed here. So if I'm going to make some progress in this plane over here, the only reason I'm wanting to do that, at least the main reason, starts not here, but here. So that acts of forgiveness have to do with a Godward direction first. Simply because I want to, well, maybe general people think that way. But how about no, because I'm overwhelmed with the need to. Because I realize my national debt vertically loomed, shadowed, overshadowed my private debt horizontally. So I'd like to sort of remove and change the focus a little bit. I'm not saying it has nothing to do with the offender. I'm just saying that's not where to start. By the way, a little help. One of the writers I've enjoyed reading is a Christian psychologist. Is that an oxymoron? I don't know. Christian psychologist. The guy's name is Everett Worthington. I'll talk a bit more about him tonight. A man who studied it, practiced it, and has paid the price personally for dealing with this area. But here's what he says. He says, one of the things we can do, he says, as we try to understand the dynamics, rank acts of offense. Rank them. He talks about nickel offenses, little things that were tiny. You brush them. Say, I know. You know when you say offense, consider the source. That's a nickel offense. You know, somebody did something stupid. You can just let it roll off. $5 offenses. Yeah, they stung a little bit, but once you've had a moment to think about them, you're fine. You can let it go. That's the end of that. Versus, you know, nickel, $5, $50 offenses, things that were bad, things that were major. Okay, and then he adds one more level, the $500 offenses, where something catastrophic, life-damaging truly take place. And you're probably going to need a long process to work those things. So he himself had to be in that position, which I'll tell you about. So part of the acts of forgiveness process that we're needing to think about, not the whole process, but part of it is, let's get real about what was done and where the real orientation is. It's God, and I've got one more thing to add in. It really has to do, then, with me. So how's that happened? Isn't he the person that did the wrong? I'm saying, yeah, I buy that. But it's going to be what's happening with me in the face of the wrong. Let's face it, regardless of what you do today, that person is going to do whatever they're going to do tomorrow, good or bad. You can't change, you cannot manipulate, you cannot control the choices they're going to make. At best, occasionally you get to influence them. That's the best we get. But the question is going to be, what's happening in my soul in the face of God and in light of Jesus having been part of this huge, if you will, transaction of forgiveness? Here's an interesting angle on this. Okay, let me work this out. One of the books I like to read, we were talking about this week, is a book by a guy named Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. When I first ran into this decades ago, it was my first encounter with the so-called spiritual disciplines. He talks in part about the discipline of submission. Now, we all know the Bible often talks about submission in relationships. And I went back on a hunch. I was reading something he said about learning to be submitted to certain people in various relationships of life. And I realized I could take forgiveness and put it in the place of the things he said about learning to submit to human authorities. Let me read a couple of things. This is Foster. He says in part, every discipline has a corresponding freedom. And what I'm suggesting to you is when we start to talk about this topic we have this morning of forgiveness, we're talking about, are you going to live a free life or one that is haunted and bound? Nothing less than that. I'm not being dramatic. I'm not usually dramatic. I really am not. But I'm talking with people. This is why this topic came to me in recent months, because I'm seeing people who are bound. And I know the temptation to me on this and that offense of my past, offenses against me, to be bound. And I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for the people I care for. So Foster says, every discipline has a corresponding freedom. I'm listening. He says, In the case of submission, it's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. Boy, that's forgiveness, isn't it? He says, in submission, this is Foster, he says, we're released to drop a matter and to forget it. He says, frankly, most things in life are not nearly as important as we think they are. I'm not saying issues are not important. I'm saying there's a ranking where sometimes we elevate something to make it bigger, you know, the proverbial, you know, mountain out of a molehill thing. But he says only submission can free us sufficiently to be able to distinguish between genuine issues and stubborn self-will. In other words, what I'm suggesting is there are times to assess not only how big an offense is, you know, the nickel versus the $5 and so forth, but also how much do you want to see it as an objective sin as opposed to, look, sometimes you just got differences with people. At least consider that as sometimes having a place. And he says in submission, and I would add in the acts of forgiveness as well, in submission, we are free to truly value other people. And think about it. If there is someone who has done something truly awful, and you are able to go to that person and say, I can say from my heart, forgiven. You may be saying to that person something no one has ever said to them or shown to them in their lives. You realize the power of being able to deal with someone that way. Because truly, I know there are people who don't forgive, but you realize there are some people who can truly say, I have no idea what it's like to be forgiven. They live their lives out of that kind of tyranny. So in these couple sermons, I'm not trying to deal with the whole subject in, you know, in a few minutes this morning or this evening, but I'm interested, I have a real concern for people who are hurt, not because they've manufactured hurts, but because they've been stung, they've been stabbed, they've been cut in life. And if they're honest with themselves, they're able to say, some things I can just, I really can let go. And there are other things they're requiring a very special focus for me to be able to do this from the heart. One of the people who illustrated that nicely in her life is a name you will know, Corrie Ten Boom, associated with, of course, the book, the movie, The Hiding Place, and a number of other items of literature as well. I think you know the story that during World War II, her family, which was located fairly close to Amsterdam, was involved in building a secret hidden closet off Corrie's upper level bedroom so they could hide and be a transition point for Jews who were fleeing from the Nazi officers. Eventually, her family was discovered, as you know the story, I think, and they were taken to prison. Her father died fairly soon after the imprisonment, and in the subsequent months, she and her sister were at a place called Ravensbrück, and there her sister would eventually die as well of the conditions that were there. Corrie Ten Boom recalls something from her sister not long before the sister's death, Betsy, making this comment as she looked around the desolation of the camp around them and saying, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's the potential we have to work with. There's no pit so deep, God's love isn't deeper still. And after the war, having had their lives destroyed, lost the father, lost the sister, the brothers were temporarily interned as well, but then let go. Corrie Ten Boom, some years later, was speaking at some kind of a Christian gathering, and a man came up afterwards and identified himself as one of the guards at Ravensbrück. And he asked her forgiveness. Now, maybe you know where I'm going with this. Maybe you've heard the story. You know what her response was? The answer was no. Because she realized, I hope I'm being accurate in putting words to what I've heard her say in an interview on this, because if she were to have done that at that point, she would have sort of discharged a Christian obligation. But her heart and her soul would not have been involved in the act. So she took some time to process. I don't remember exactly how much time, but she took some time to be able to work this through and process so that when she would go back to him, and in the spirit of her now lost Now, with Christ, Sister Betsy, she would be able to say, when she said it, yeah, there's forgiveness, I forgive you. But it would be something that involved her heart and not just her mind. And the reason you need that is for this fact, so to speak. Forgiveness is an unjust act. It is illogical. It is counterintuitive. Okay? And ultimately, if you will, someone got away with something in one sense, even when all things are done right. Right? You figure somebody did a wrong. Somebody hurt other people. Somebody violated the standards of God. Someone acted as if God didn't care and people didn't care either. And then they get to walk away. And you say, there's something unjust. And when there's a payment for the penalty, let's get specific here with Jesus. When there's a payment for the penalty, the person who paid the penalty, as you well know, was not the person who incurred the cost to begin with. Well, that's unfair. How would you like to pay, you know, his car debts? You know, how would you like to pay off his house debts? You know, he takes the car and smashes up a place and you go and fix it all. That's very unfair. That's exactly what Jesus did. Consequently, if we're going to be involved in experiencing this and then, if you will, giving it to others, we're going to be involved on some level in a whole set of these unjust, counterintuitive decisions of life. And yet, here's what the scriptures say. As the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And I'm convinced if we're going to really have a part in that, all of us need some help. And if I can offer some of that this morning and this evening, I'm a happy man. Father, please help us. We know the facts, but embracing them in our heart, having them own our heart, having the depth of the changes that will come when someone who has been forgiven is just taken over by its generosity, its illogical nature, and its delight. For the times when we are needing to let something go, when it's truly those times, would you help us? At times when we could be changed because someone will let something go with us, let us be changed by that as well. So that with the pleasure that was shown in a man like Zacchaeus, who knowing he was welcomed by the epitome of righteousness, the joy and the freedom might abound. May that be for us too. In Jesus' name I pray it.